Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name again this evening. Thank you for putting up with us this weekend. Also, thank you for the food and stuff in the apartment there, for a good place to sleep, and everything you did for us. It's been a blessing, and I hope for us, and I trust that somewhere in some way you can be blessed as well. So, to start with, two verses out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 17 and 18. And they go well with the devotional. Verse 17 says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And that is my desire for me, for all of us this evening again, that God would be deal bountifully with us and show us wondrous things out of his law, out of his word. So, at home, I'm on a search and rescue team, a camp search and rescue team, and one of the things that is very important in our training is navigation. Because it would sort of defeat the purpose if there was a lost person somewhere and we were called out to look for him and we couldn't find our way around, right? Yes. And so on our test, we need to be able to take a map of a place that we've never seen before, just a random map with all these map details on it. We're supposed to be able to read that. We're supposed to plot coordinates on a map and then use a compass to navigate from one coordinate to another coordinate successfully. And for someone like me that's 50-something, it takes a lot of concentration and effort to get it right, because on this small map of maybe several square miles, just if your pencil isn't very sharp when you make your marks, just the width of the pencil mark is enough to be off a couple of degrees on the your protractor when you do your coordinates. And then over a mile or a quarter mile or whatever, just that a few degrees can make a big difference. It can make up the difference of landing up in the right place or not. Because your final destination ends up in the wrong place. And I just clearly remember the big test we had. It was an all-day test in the mountains of Arkansas, a place I'd never been to before, and there was all these different tests. But the last one, the big one, was on navigation, was on mapping. And they took us to a field back in the woods somewhere in the hills none of us had ever been to before. They gave us a map, and they gave us a list of coordinates. And they said to start at this point, go 169 degrees or whatever it was for 1,239 feet. So we map it on our compass, the degrees. We look for a guide point in that direction, and then we pace to measure the distance. And when we got to that point, if we got it correct, there was a little bucket with a number inside the bucket, and we had to write down the number of the bucket. And then from that bucket, there was another coordinate in another direction, and so you keep going. And it was late in the day, it was getting dark, it was in the middle of a field we'd never been to, woods and ponds and what have you. So we needed to get this done. We needed to get it right the first time. And I remember the second last one, according to what I've looked, the next point was straight up right over a pond. So I had to get to the pond, do 90 degrees on my compass, come around, go back to it. And then that last point, I had a terrible time finding it. It was getting dark on me trying to find that last bucket. And the reason was because they had missed that one. They had more than one bucket there, so if I didn't hit the right one, I didn't end up at the right place. And so this evening we want to use this example and consider our own personal journey in life, especially in the area of personal purity or sexual purity. Sometimes we might use the term moral compass. And some of the ways that we could describe our moral compass, maybe the top one is our principles, our values, our beliefs. And you know, that's high up. You know, that's our ideals, our principles. You know, we know what's right. We know God's word and we know what's right. So that's our principles, that's our morals, that's our beliefs. The second one is our goals, including purpose and wants. Okay, so that hits a little bit closer to home. Our ideals up here, well, they're probably all good. But when we come to our goals and our purpose and our wants, well, sometimes those are a little more personal maybe, or a little more down to earth. And then the next one is our behavior, our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. That is what actually happens. That's when we start walking and we're looking at our compass and we make sure that we get to the point we're actually going. We actually get where we're aiming for, that our goals and our principles up here, we know what those are, but when we start walking, that's when it makes the difference if we actually get where we're going. And that's where our behavior, our thoughts, emotions, and so on, that's where the rubber hits the road, we could say. And I think I would like to add another one for us as Christians. The Holy Spirit is one that would love to help us in that journey. So if we look at society in general, I think we would probably all agree that people in general have lost much of their moral compass. They are many degrees off from what they need to be, right? They're many degrees off of God's map that he has for men. In fact, many are 180 degrees off. They're going exactly the opposite direction they should be going. If we look at things like idolatry, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, and things like that. But this evening, we're not here to criticize or bemoan society out there. This evening, we want to consider you and me. Where is your moral compass taking you? The path that you are on today, is it going to take you where you plan to go? If you continue on the bearing that you are walking on today, is it going to take you where you want to end up at? Or we could ask the question, where are you going? Well, we know that answer. We're on our way to heaven, right? We want to see God. But the question is, how do I get there? What does my map say? What's the directions on the map? What's God's word say? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, there is a very short verse, but Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The ones that are pure in heart, they are the ones that will see God. They will end up at the destination that they had planned for. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Verse 4 has the answer. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And it goes on to say, "Who hath not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." But we want to look today at, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the ones that will ascend up to the hill of the Lord. They will be the ones that that make it to that destination. And you know, how clean your hands are, how pure your heart is something that you know best. You cannot look into my heart, and I cannot look into your heart. We realize that, yes, eventually what's inside of our heart comes out, yes. But sometimes for quite a while we can put up a fairly good front. So to make sure that we get to our destination, we need to make sure that inside our heart is actually pure, our hands are actually clean. It is so important that we are personally concerned about the purity of our heart. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So that talks about it is possible for someone to act like or talk like everything's okay, but something, it's not that way in his heart. And he says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's how it actually is. It doesn't matter what he says. What matters is how his heart is actually, what's going on inside. It's possible for a person to speak well, act well, but there might be impure thoughts that are ruling his life. And we find from this verse that that what really matters is what happens deep inside of our heart, because that's who we really are. And my challenge for each one of us today is for each one of us to just check our bearings one more time. Check our compass and check our map and make sure that that lines up. And make sure that we are on the track that we started out on. Because it is so easy in natural navigation to veer off from our actual bearing that we were on. I believe that if you are honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, every single one here has been tempted in this area to some degree, especially the men. And as society around us loses more and more of its moral compass, the temptations are not getting any less. I think sometimes how it might have been in our grandparents' or great-grandparents' time, in their day. No billboards, no color magazines, no smartphones, hardly any cameras. People on the streets dressed more modestly. It seems like it should have been a lot easier to keep their minds and thoughts pure. I'm not sure how it was, because we didn't live back then, right? But I am quite sure that Satan was busy in those days as well. And they have their own temptations, and we have our temptations. And even though we realize we are in the midst, we live in a world of much sin, of much evil, of many temptations, there's one thing that we want to remember, we want to keep very clear, that God is still able. He is still, his promises that he has made for his people still hold true today. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That is a promise that God has given us. Whatever temptation you and I face today, if we look at our map and if we get our bearing correct and we walk that way, there is a way of escape for us. There's no temptation that is just too big for us, and there's just no way we could have handled it. There is a way for someone that is true to God to find a way to escape. So what can we do to escape or to endure or to be victorious in this area? One of the things that we, of course, need to do is fill our mind with good, with God's word, with prayer, with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, we could turn to that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that promise again. The peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a way for our hearts and our minds to be kept clean and pure. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That is things that we can do that keep us on the right track. Job gave us a good example as well. Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? In the New King James it says like this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He had made a covenant beforehand. He said, there are some things I will just keep away from. I'm not going there. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. So Job already knew about this temptation, and Jesus reinforces it. This is something that you need to decide beforehand. I'm not going there. So the question for you is, do you have a plan to keep your mind pure? You can be sure you will meet up with temptations, with pictures. There's going to be magazines or books or romance novels available somewhere on your phones. If you have a smartphone, you will come across places where you will have to make a decision. Will I open this page or will I not? Have I made a covenant with my eyes that I will keep my mind pure? The people you see or the people you meet, almost everywhere we go, there's immodesty. And we need to have already a plan in mind beforehand. We need to have a bearing in mind where we are going. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Have we made that covenant with our eyes? Have you decided beforehand that you will turn away from sensual pictures or persons, whatever that might be? Have you made a covenant with yourself that you will avoid places or things that you know will be a temptation? Sometimes we realize ahead of time that certain place of business or something, there's just going to be too many temptations and I'm not going there, at least not by myself or whatever it might be. I don't know what your situations are like, but is that part of our plan that we have? Do we have a plan in place ahead of time? Have we made a covenant with our eyes, with our mind? Earlier, I read the verse that says that God will make a way of escape for every temptation. You know what the verse just prior to that says? I find it interesting. The verse just prior to that says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so, we like to think that we stand. We like to think that we have made a covenant with our eyes. But if we are too certain of ourselves that I can handle this, I don't have a problem with this. Here the Bible says that if you're too sure about yourself, watch out, because you might fall. You're not too good to fall. So we do well to recognize our weaknesses. We do well to prepare ahead of time. They say that in a time of where the economy is down, like a recession or something like that, when people have to work a little bit harder to make ends meet and so on, the sale of chocolate goes up. And they say the reason for that is because people have this something in their mindset: I have worked so hard, I deserve a little bit of something. I deserve a little bit of indulgence. And I wonder if we could take that into consideration in a time when we have worked hard, when we are tired at the end of the day, at the end of the week, or whatever. I wonder if it is easy for us to think that, but it is might be easy for us to indulge just a little bit easier if we are tired and we have worked hard. And that is something for us men to keep in mind. It might be just a little bit easier to slip a little bit and look at something that we would have thought earlier in the week we wouldn't have looked at. Maybe that's not anything, but I think there is some truth to that. Another thing that is very important is that we are accountable to someone, especially if you realize that you have an especially hard time with some sort of temptation, that you make yourself accountable to someone. For example, is it okay with you if someone would periodically just browse through your browsing history or something on your phone? Are you okay with that? I think if we have made a covenant with our eyes and we are serious about keeping our minds pure, of making use of those ways of escape, that isn't a problem for us, right? It's okay if our wife uses our phone and looks through what we've looked at and so on. It's okay, right? So now we've talked about what can help us to be victorious, how to resist temptations we face a little bit. What about if someone has fallen? If someone has yielded to sin? If someone feels like he is bound by lust or some other sin like that? What if you find yourself on your phone by yourself, going to sites that you know are filling your mind with things that are filthy? Do you feel bound and helpless to stop doing what you're doing? That can happen. But there is hope even in that situation. There is a way out. Through humble repentance, there is forgiveness and deliverance available. But you know what? You probably won't be able to get out of that on your own. You'll need help from someone. We have the story of David in the Bible. King David, he sinned a terrible sin. Israel was at war. David, as the king, I think he should have been out with his army. He should have been busy making sure his men had what they needed to fight their battles. But where was he at? He was at home. He was on the rooftop. His eyes were wandering. He saw. He looked again. He lusted. And he fell into great sin. Into grave sin. And his sin and his attempt to hide that sin cost him dearly. It cost a lot of blood. It cost many innocent lives. And in Psalm 51, we read of his repentance. And this psalm is such a beautiful psalm to read, thinking about what it takes to be cleansed from sin. Let's turn to that psalm, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He's saying here that God is correct, that I deserve to die for this. His judgment is correct. I deserve to die for this. But he acknowledges that God is also, he's calling on God's mercy. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That was his prayer, and that is such a beautiful prayer. And that is a prayer that anyone can pray that realizes that he has fallen away from that life of purity. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." If there is a stronghold in our life, in our heart, something that keeps us bound, the weapons of our warfare are strong enough through God to pull down those strongholds. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The way we think, our thought patterns, our temptations, everything God would love to help us to bring, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Many shall be purified and be made white and tried." So there are many people that will allow God to purify their heart. And then it says, "But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And so there's the beauty of having a clean heart and a clear conscience. If we have that, we understand, right? Sometimes some of us, we may also understand the other side, the guilt of a conscience that has sin in it. But here it says, "Many shall be purified and may be made white," and then we can also again understand with the righteous. If you have been cleansed and you have experienced God's forgiveness, you understand. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And that is one of the goals, one of the waymarks that we have on our path is we are the sons of God, and we are not sure yet what glory will be like, but we have a hope that someday we'll be like God. We'll see God, and because we have that hope in us, we purify ourselves. We purify our hearts because we realize we need a pure heart to see God, and that motivates us. The path that you are on, are you sure it leads to where you want to go? Thinking back to our compass and navigation, if you're walking through the woods somewhere and you don't periodically check your bearing, you will naturally walk in a big circle. You will veer away from where you had planned to go. And it is like that to some degree in our Christian life. we need to keep checking our bearing to make sure that we are still on the way that we had planned to go. So have you made sure of your bearing? Are you, the path that you are on today, does it go where you actually want to go? One final thought in closing. The dear young children with you, they don't have this inner compass, at least not like we older ones should have. It may be there, but it is not developed like ours is, to the measure a spirit-led Christians should be. And you as parents are responsible for them. You're responsible to keep them safe. And so please don't just assume that they will stay safe. Make sure they will stay safe. Don't just assume everything is okay. Go check up on them sometimes. Be aware of what they're doing, where they're at. Because they are born with a sinful nature. And it is your responsibility as parents to protect that innocence. May we do that as parents of little children. In closing, Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the ones that shall see God. May God bless you on your journey. Let's kneel to pray.